It is good to be back together here this morning. Psalm 139. I didn't tell Shell to sing that song, but when we got looking at it, the song we just ended with, that was Psalm 139, really. Talked about he knows my name. He calls me. He will never leave me. He's ever there. He's ever present. And then it started off, I have a maker, which is what we're going to look at this morning. That the Lord created me. And so we've been working our way through Psalm 139, so we're going to get back in there this morning. And we likely won't finish up this morning, but probably next Sunday, I expect we'll finish it up, Lord willing. And so keep in mind this week, our trip Friday, we will leave. We can work out the details as far as where we're going to meet up later, but we'll do that maybe after the service. But leaving around 3 o'clock Friday evening, and be back sometime Saturday evening. Our reservation at the library is 10:20, I think it is. They take reservations. They don't charge anything, but I guess they just like to control the number of people that's going in at one time, so. Our reservation is at 10:20, so that'll give us plenty of time to go through, and we got, you know, plenty of time throughout the day to make it back this way. So looking forward to that, and expect we'll have a good time there. So, all right, let's go to Psalm 139. As Brother Marion already mentioned, I got to head out right after. I need to be gone here. I'm not trying to rush anything. If we're not done, Brother Marion is prepared to finish everything out, so we're not rushing you, not rushing me either. So we're not rushing the Lord, but I do have to head out pretty quick after the service. So I'm not mad at anyone. I'm just if I don't shake your hand, Lord willing, I'll get you next Sunday. So Psalm 139, we've already looked through. We've been looking at this great psalm and how that David has made it so personal, as we've talked about the omniscience of God, the all-knowing God, that God knows the end from the beginning. God doesn't learn anything. If there's any thing that might lead us that way in Scripture to think that God is gaining information, it's usually for our benefit and for our learning, and not for his, because he is an all-knowing God. And David started off with that, and speaking about not only is God omniscient and that he knows all things, but what was so amazing and what we're gaining from this, or what we're gleaning from this over these past few studies, is that he knows me. He knows me. He knows us personally. The very hairs of our head are numbered, that our God is involved, amen? He's a God that's nigh unto us, and as the Scripture says, he's not a God that's afar off, and we can find peace in that, can't we? We can find protection and security, and to know that God that is nigh to us, that we can simply fall on our knees or just be walking or driving down the road and call out his name and know and be confident that he hears us and that he's there, that he, and that's really how he went from there. And he talked about the second part of that, of how that he sees me, he's everywhere. We talked about the fancy word being the omnipresence of God, and that we can't go anywhere and escape the presence of God. And so David gave several examples or analogies with respect to him, if there was some way that he could catch the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that when David got there, he said, Lord, you would be there. And we talked about how that we as believers this morning, we find comfort in that. That is a source of peace for us, into knowing that God is ever present. And so he says, he knows me, Lord. You're omniscient. You know all things. You're everywhere at all times. You're omnipresence. And so this morning we're going to move into the omnipotence of God, or the all-powerful God, in a sense of how that this God that we're learning of this morning, and this God that has moved in our lives, is the same God that created us, that He made us. And so we want to pick it up here with verse number 13 there and read down toward verse 18. And let's read our text first. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Amen. We can stop there this morning. And so as David has brought out to us in this poem, as well as many of them throughout the Psalms, and just reflecting on the very nature of God and the nature of his relationship with God, and looking back really to his own creation, and knowing that he was no cosmic accident, knowing that he was not just flung out here without purpose, without meaning, without direction, but a loving God created him, and not just created him, but also aimed him or pointed him or gave him direction. And really answering some of the most common questions that people ask. I don't know that I can't really remember a time in my own life when I sat down and pondered my existence or pondered my purpose. Maybe I should have at some point, but I just didn't. A lot of my purpose just sort of happens, you know, how you just kind of fall into it. But there's many that do. There's you know, some of the great questions, you know, where did I come from? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And of course, the ultimate question is where we're going. You know, these questions are asked over and over again in many ways. And, well, I think David, you know, in his Psalms here gives us some answers to those questions, that the Bible declares that the universe and all that is in it was made by God. Man, there's not anything that just happened without his knowing it, that we call that God's providence or God's knowing, the fact that God knows. And not only were they created by God and known of God, but they are sustained by God. Man, aren't you glad we're just not flung out here in space and just hoping that maybe rogue asteroid didn't come by and take us out? I can understand why the world would be in fear, right? I mean, if that's really what you thought, that it's just a matter of time, the odds are that eventually one of them is going to get us, you know, and that's going to be it. Well, we know better. This morning, I was listening to, probably shouldn't bring this up, and I'm not trying to give you something else to worry about, but anyway, I was listening to something on the, it was actually a talk show this past week, just a little clip from it, and they were pondering, out there in, what is it, the Glacier Park, and that Old Faithful and all that's there, and they were talking about how it's just this big volcano that just a matter of time, it's gonna erupt, and when it does, we're all just done. And then they talked about how it had erupted some billions of years ago and will likely happen again. And I listened to what they had to say, but then when they got done talking, I went back to the same thing. There is a God. Amen. There is a God that's in control, and that we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. I'm not saying that there's not some way that tragedy or some natural calamity can't happen. It can, and it has before and may again. But our lives are in His hands. And we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear, because ultimately we know that, as David is going to talk here at some point, when I awake, I'm with you, God. Amen. Now, what David's talking about there, we could debate that if we had the time, but ultimately he's saying, Lord, no matter what situation, no matter my state, if I live, there's God. If I die and awake, there's God. Our God is in control. And so we know that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be fearful. I know there's sometimes when anxiety does come into our life, and, you know, I guess it seems that even in the lives of the disciples of Jesus, when they were walking with Him and with Him every day, that it seems, you know, that Jesus had to give them direction on not to be anxious. You know, matter of fact, He told them this way. He said, don't be careful for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication, make your need known unto the Lord. Amen. So it wasn't unusual for even anxiety to move into the lives of the disciples. And Jesus gave them a remedy for that. He said, bring it to me. Amen. Bring your anxiety to me. Bring your cares to me. And know that I'm a God that's able to meet those needs and to keep us. But back to David here. And as he's talking about his creation, and we can look at the answers that David gives to respect to where did we come from, why are we here, and where are we going. There's some clues of that in our text this morning. And he talks about, first off, he says, Lord, you know, you created me, Lord. Lord, you have, as he puts here in verse 13, thou hast possessed my reins. Lord, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, this idea that we are the result of God's creative handiwork is not just an Old Testament concept. I know we've done this a lot, but I love to go here because it's the words of the Apostle Paul. You remember when he was there on Mars Hill and debating, or maybe not debating, but instructing the people there in Athens, as he walked around, he looked at their idol gods and he saw all these statues that were set up, and he found the one that was set up to the unknown God. And he says, listen, and what a great, what an amazing method of preaching this is. He said, listen, this unknown God, I know that one. He said, let me tell you about him. And so he talks about the created order, and in Acts 17 and 24, he says this, God that made the world and all things therein. So right from the start, he gets rid of any idea that we were some cosmic accident. He said, God made the world and everything that's in it. He said, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything. I love that. That even flies in the face of a lot of the worship music you hear today. Like our God needs something from us. Like he needs us to do this for him. Or whenever you hear, and I've heard it. I hear it in preaching. I hear it in songs. Whenever you hear anything that starts with God needs, that right there ought to trigger something. What they call that, there's red flags. That ought to be a red flag right there when you start seeing that God needs something. Because here Paul tells us that as though God needed anything. And he says this, seeing he giveth to all. He's a giver. He's not needy. He's the one that supplies. He said, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and, just to make sure we got everything covered here, all things. He says, God, he's worshipped, doesn't dwell in temples made by hands. He's worshipped with man's hands. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Kind of sums it up there, doesn't it? makes it pretty clear for us. We've been looking through Acts on Wednesday night Bible study. And we just finished chapter 15, or got close to it, I think it was. And as we were into Acts 14 and following Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey, we've been looking through that. And you remember when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas got into Lystra, and that great miracle was performed upon that man with the lame feet, with no power in his feet. And Apostle Paul, the scripture says, perceived that he had the faith to be healed, and he declared to the man, "Stand upon thy feet." And the Bible says that the man leaped up, and he began to walk. And when the people of Lystra saw that great miracle, they thought, well, the gods have come down to us. And so they began to call Paul Mercurius, and Barnabas they called Jupiter, and they begin to really pay homage to them. And Paul and Barnabas run in among them and says, "Sir, why are you doing these things? We're men of like passion. We're men just like you are." And he says this in verse 15 of Acts 14, "And preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God." Turn away from the things that mean nothing and turn to the living God. And then he says this, "which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." All things. So the fact that we're alive is on account of God's eternal purpose. The fact that we're here this morning in this church building is because God has given us the breath and the life to be here. Aren't you glad you understand that? I know you guys know these truths, but it's just a reminder to us and each of us to know that we are here on a purpose. We are here on a mission. And as we're going to find out, that we are not just our own, filling our own purpose and filling our own will, but we're sustained by the grace of God, that we have a future. And the only way we have that future is in the sovereign care of God, not of our own volition, but the hand of God. So David said, "Lord, you created my reins. Lord, you've made me." Now, reins is a word, you know, we don't use that so much anymore. I think the English version of that would be, we would say kidneys, but that it's speaking more of the internals. You know, we would probably use the word heart. "Lord, you made my heart." You know, we use that more in a central state, speaking of humanity or mankind. We would probably say, you know, our heart or our being or something. But the meaning is still the same. "Lord, you created who we are. And so you've made our reins." And so it really denotes the seat of emotion, if you will. And like I say, we would often use the heart nowadays. But back in the Hebrew times here, when this text was given, they would use this word reins. But he says, "Lord, you've possessed my reins. Lord, you've created me. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou have covered me in my mother's womb. You created, you fashioned, you put together according to a plan. I am not an accident. I didn't just happen by some crazy thing that happened out in time and space somewhere." He said, "Lord, you possessed me. You created me. You caused me." And that word possession, it's also the idea, and I mentioned that earlier, it's also the idea of owning. And you know, we use that, right? We talk about we possess something. And so even though this word possession speaks of a creation, or being created, it also speaks of where we came from, or who caused us. That same word is used in Genesis 4:1, and I wrote it down here because I wanted you to kind of maybe help us understand it even more. It says, "And Adam and Eve," or "Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." And listen to what she says about Cain. "And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Or I have possessed a man from the Lord that God had given. That it came from the Lord. And so I wanted to bring that verse out, not particular reason for Eve or Cain, but for us to understand how it's used. It's the same thing in Genesis 39 and 1 with respect to Joseph. You remember when Potiphar had brought Joseph from those that had taken him out of the pit? And it says this about Joseph. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands, or possessed him of the hands of the Ishmaelites which had brought him down thither. And so when David says this, Lord, you possessed my reins, it's talking about where it came from or who it belonged to. Lord, you created the life. You spoke it into existence. You covered me, or you knit me. You covered me in my mother's womb. That word also speaks of protection. So knit in a sense of how something is made, but also that of protection. Like a covering. It was used with respect to Moses. Remember when he said, Lord, show me your glory. And God spoke to Moses, said, no man has seen my glory and lived, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and allow my hinder parts to pass before you. I'm going to put my hand over you and cover. And so that's the same thing there. It's the idea of covering. It's the idea of protecting. And so that's really what David has in mind here when he talks about the Lord, and he says, Lord, you possess my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You've protected me, Lord. You've kept me. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Hold off on that one for a minute. We'll come back to verse 14, but I want to go on first and look at 15, because 14 sort of a praise break, if you will. You ever had a praise break? I was listening to a song, actually it was a CD. No, it wasn't a CD. Nobody does CDs anymore. It was Spotify, and I was listening to this album. Can I still call them albums? And in the album, they had this section between two songs. It was called a praise break. And I'd never heard it before. I was like, well, I want to hear this praise break. And I'm driving down the road, and I soon found out what a praise break was. That's when you got a lot of bass and a lot of drums and people just having a praise break. And so this is sort of verse 14 is David's praise break, if you will, as he thinks about the creation and he thinks about how that God made him and knit him and formed him. He just stops right in the middle of it and just begins to give God praise. Much like what he did there earlier in verse 6, you remember when we were looking at that, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. That's sort of what's happening here in verse 14. So let's go on to 15 first. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Made and created by God. This phrase, I got a note here, talks about this lowest parts of the earth. It says it's usually associated with death, but here it's figurative for the concealment of the womb. And I would say that's probably pretty accurate. So when we use that phrase, most of the time it's in reference to death, but in this instance it seems to be speaking about that of the womb. So basically, you know, before mama even knew that she was having a baby, Lord, you knew. Man, before the test ever came back positive, Lord, you knew. Man, you knew that. I was reading from Spurgeon. He said this about this particular verse 15. He says, the psalmist had scarcely peered within the veil which hides the nerves, the sinews, the blood vessels from common inspection, The science of anatomy was quite unknown to him, and yet he had seen enough to arouse his admiration of the work and his reverence for the worker. Amen. I don't know how many times I've heard Peggy quote that verse, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I remember hearing that as a young child in Sunday school. That was driven into my mind, because I will praise you, Lord. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what I understood as a young child? Is that I was not some accident. Even that I was not here just to go out for my own whims and my own purposes. But I was put here by God that has called me to serve him and to live my life for him. I mean, the world needs to hear that today. Amen. We need to teach that to our young kids. Teach it to them in the word. Teach it to them in song. Amen. So they can sing those good songs about how that they were not just some accident, but they were here because of a great God. Psalm 127 says this: "As low children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." I love that. "They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." So children, here says, are a heritage of the Lord. Amen. They're God-given. It's strange to think about, and I'm not trying to bring you down this morning, but we're living in a time where children aren't considered a heritage of the Lord anymore. A lot of times they're considered a nuisance. They're getting away of our life. They're getting away of some ambition or some goal that we've set for ourselves. But I'm glad to know that I still believe they're a heritage of the Lord. I still believe that they are a blessing of God, that as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. That's one thing, our young parents here this morning, just keep that in mind, that your children, the Bible likens them unto arrows. And you know what you do with an arrow? You aim it. Right? And so you aim it at a target. There's so many young people that are going around today that they have not been aimed at a target. They're just going about loosely and thinking that they really have no purpose or no meaning. But when we stand and say, listen, you're created in the image of God, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. When we tell them that and we drive that into their mind, we're aiming them at a target. They're like arrows in the quiver. And then he says this: "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." The Bible has no place for 2.1 children. Have a full quiver. Right? That's what it says. And so, you know, the world today, when you have more than two children, they look at you like, well, do you know what causes that? God says they're a heritage of the Lord. And God says to have a full quiver is a blessing of God. "They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate," he says. Dave's like, God's done this. God's put me together. We're not some mistake. I mean, just think about David's life. Just think about all the roles that David played throughout his life. He was a shepherd. He was a poet. He was a warrior. He was a king, and all that he was. And David never. It's not like he's praising God because of, oh, look what I am. No, he said he's praising God because, wow, look what I am. You know, look what you've done in my life, God. We're not who we are this morning because of our own, ambitions and creativity. We are who we are this morning because of a God that loves us and has planted seeds into our hearts and in our lives. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth," he says. Then he says this: "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That's a mouthful, isn't it? I mean, we understand the concept of the Lord's book, right? He said, thine eyes did see my substance and being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, he says. And he's reinforcing the sovereignty of God. He's reinforcing the fact that God is in control. I don't often do this, but I went and looked at the NIV. I saw where someone had quoted the NIV, so I went and looked at that. The NIV does verse 16 like this. Don't love the NIV, but in this sense, it may help us out a little bit. It says this, your eyes saw my unformed body. And then he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All the days were written. Now, that I know that brings up a debate. I've had this debate with a lot of people, believers, unbelievers alike, about our days being numbered. And I understand what the scripture says about that. And, you know, but I've always argued the point that our decisions matter in our life. The decisions we make, the scripture talks many places, Proverbs talks about how that the fear of the Lord prolongeth our days, that we can prolong our days, and that the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And so I think there's just principles for a long life. There's things we can do that have a promise. Paul talks about that in Ephesians when he talks about when he's given instruction to children to honoring their father and mother, right? He says, children, obey your parents, as in the Lord. Honor thy father and the mother, which comes with, I'm not quoting exactly right, but basically saying it comes with a promise. And if we look in the Old Testament scripture, what the honor of the Lord, honoring your parents in the Lord means, honor your father and mother, it means that. And then he goes from there and talks about the length of days. So my point is that I think there's decisions that we can make in our lives that we have a promise. You know, there's things that there's some principles that God has put in, and then you know there's some things that will shorten our days too. If you go out and play in traffic this morning, then you're probably working on shortening your days. But then, you know, we talk about the sovereignty of God. So that we could get caught into out here on a limb with this morning. And I think I'm already out here, so I'm just going to cut it off and go with it. But I do think we can see that there are principles that God has given us in His Word that can lengthen our days. But once again, back to the Apostle Paul at Athens, he says it so well here in Acts 17 again, verse 26, he says this. He says, he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God did that, right? That's the sovereignty of God. Made of one blood all nations. Throw out all the little serpent seed theories and all that crazy mess. God says he made them all from one blood, one people. If you're not familiar with that, don't Google it. It ain't worth your time. But we've all came from one blood. That's why when we start fighting over race and this one's better than this one, we've come from one blood. God made us all. We are all created by a knowing, loving God, and he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So if we can bring verse 16 down, it's quite a mouthful there, but it's speaking of that sovereignty of God once again. And from there, verse 17, he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Lord, your thoughts are precious. They're precious to me. Their thoughts are, they're heavy. That word there, it speaks of value. Lord, your thoughts, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. And once again, it could be that David is stepping back and he's seeing the greatness of all this and how that the God created all things, and all things are held in place by his word, by his hand, and yet still that same God created me. He sees me. He loves me as an entity, as an individual. And if you're like me, you feel like you're God's favorite. Don't we all feel that way? I mean, you've got the line in. I mean, everybody else can pray, but not. I mean, you and God, right? That just speaks of how great God really is, that we can, each one of us, feel that we are that loved with the everlasting love of God. That, you know, I may feel like his favorite. You probably feel like his favorite. We all feel like his favorite. I mean, why? Because that's the God that we serve. I mean, David said, Lord, your thoughts are precious toward me. And I can understand that with David. I mean, David was the king of Israel. He was the king of a great nation. I live in Prospect, on a little road out in the middle of nowhere. But you know what? Still, that same thought could be said of God. God, your thoughts are precious toward me. Lord, they're valuable. He says, your thoughts are precious. I had a friend of mine, when I say friend in that regard, someone I went to school with, and we're friends on Facebook, and I hadn't seen in 30 years. So there's our friend. But it was a blessing to see over the years that apparently she's come to serve the Lord. Or maybe she did in school and I just didn't know it. I don't know. But anyway, she just lost her mother this past week. And she had put it out there, and she had been singing some songs, some hymns with her as her days were slipping away. And I was watching some of the videos, and I showed them to Shell. And it was coming very obvious that her days were few. And as the time was slipping away, they were talking about when the roll was called up yonder, I'll be there. And Mama was singing it from the bed. And it was just such a blessing to see that. And then I guess yesterday morning I saw where she posted that she had gone to her heavenly reward. And so underneath of it I had commented Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen. And so just as we are precious in life, we are also precious in death. David says, Lord, your thoughts toward me are precious. And so here again he's saying in the Psalms, Lord, precious in your sight, in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. If we're the children of the living God this morning, that even when we leave this life, it is a precious thought before God, in a sense that we are, it is valuable. It's not something that's, not something that, you know, is to just be bypassed over. This just may be, you know, me being me and thinking negatively. I don't mean to do that, but it looks like in our society today we're even starting to bypass over death. Like it's just not a big deal. Let's just keep, we're going full bore on with our lives. I'm making it a point in my life to continue to celebrate the lives of individuals that leave this world. To take the time to recognize them and say how precious their life was. Why? Because it's precious unto the Lord. I mean, God gave them that life. And if the world around us may just go on about its business and don't even have time to stop and hit the brakes long enough to honor someone's life, I think that's a shame. Look, Paul says this in Colossians 1:17. He says, and he is before all things, speaking of God, and by him, all things consist. That's our God. So David here, speaking about the thought that God has, the thought that God has in forming him, fashioning him, framing his life, looking at God's creation and being amazed that, you know, how this universe is put together and how this universe is knit, put in the right place in the solar system, continues to turn on its axis at the exact right degree, that if it varied, scientists tell us that we'd go hurling out into space and gravity and all that's involved there. We could probably talk about for the rest of the day. But David is just amazed by all that. And so when we look at his reaction to it, that's where we see that praising come into effect. Look how he responds first. His first response for today is in verse 14 when he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. David's not being arrogant there. He's not being self-serving. Not saying, Lord, I was created by you, and you did a great job. No, he's saying, Lord, you made me. And just as we feel that often, don't we? We think about how that God had formed us and made us and directed our steps, and we look back through our life and see certain events that took place that we had no idea why this happened and for what purpose this happened. And you know, a lot of times, and even now, there's some things that happen in our life we still don't know the answer for. But yet we can look back and see things, and we're like, okay, God, that's why that happened. That's why you did that. Lord, you were bringing me here, or you were pointing me in this direction. I was like that arrow in the bow, and you were aiming my life. Thank you for that. You ever stop and did that in your own life? Just look back through and decisions you made and things that happened. You're like, didn't know why that happened. Now they're a little more clearer. And I'll go on as far as to say those things that still haven't come real clear, one day we'll know. We'll see why they happen. But so David is amazed by that, and his response is that of praise. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, you're worthy of praise. You've enabled me to see things that the world can't see. I mean, they're going through their life and they don't understand the purpose that God's placed them here for. And we are blessed that we have that. Verse 17 again is a word of praise. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How great. They're precious in your sight. How great is, Lord, you're there. And from there he goes into the final verse that we're looking at this morning. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And whether David is just pondering him waking from night, that's very possible, or he's thinking also of his own death or his own demise. Either way, his whole point is, God, your thoughts are toward me. Wherever I am, whatever I'm going through, rather, as Paul put it, in his letters, whatever state I'm in, whether I'm exalted or abased, he understood that he'd be in both situations. And we've got to understand that, right? We've got to understand there's times in our lives when we're up, there's times when we're down, and even through all that, God's thought is still toward us. I mean, that he is there, and that even in suffering, he made it very clear to his disciples, and just as I mentioned earlier, we've been studying through the book of Acts, the life of the Apostle Paul and others of the first century believers. Their road was not an easy road. They were on a rough and rocky road at times, but Jesus had already made it very clear, in this world you'll have tribulation, right? But then he didn't stop there. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so nowhere in Scripture do we find where Christ said, come to me and everything will just be so smooth sailing. He said, no, you're going to have trouble. But he's promised that he would never leave us and he'd never forsake us. But he'd always be there. I was reading this this past week, and it was actually in preparation for our Bible study on Wednesday night, but then we end up getting to some other things and didn't get to our place in Acts. But it kind of fit this morning, so I went back and dug it up, and it's a quote by F.B. Meyer, and he said this with respect to our road and in our times of suffering. He says, in an unknown country, if in an unknown country I am informed that I must pass through a valley where the sun is hidden, or over a stony bit of road to reach my abiding place, when I come to it, each moment of shadow or jolt of the carriage tells me that I am on the right road. Now, I had that this past week as we were going through the life of the Apostle Paul and looking at the sufferings that he was going to endure and the things that he was going to have to face. Christ had already made it very clear to him on that road, right? Remember what he told Ananias, right? He said, go tell Paul what? How smooth this thing's going to be? No, he said, go tell the Apostle Paul. Go tell Saul at the time. Be accurate here. Go tell Saul what things he will suffer for my name's sake. And so F.B. Meyer's whole point was this, that when the Apostle Paul was in times of suffering, in those times when he was at Lystra and he was thrown outside the city and stoned and left for dead for preaching the gospel, in those difficult situations, it helped him to understand he was on the right road, that he was on the road that God had placed in his path and direction. Now, I'm not standing here to tell you this morning I know what your road is, because I do not. But I can promise you one thing, that God's hand will be there to protect and to guide you, and that his thoughts are precious toward you. And as David said here, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when the Bible talks about that, it's talking about a great multitude, right? Even when it talked about the seed of Abraham, what did God promise unto Abraham? He says, I'm going to make your seed as the sands of the sea. Ever tried to count sand? Think about that. Have you ever just had sand in your hand and all the small little grains, and you couldn't begin to count them? And here David is saying, God, your thoughts toward me are that numerous. And then we're going to leave here this morning and worry about what we're going to do tomorrow, or be anxious over this, or be anxious over that, when God's mind is and thoughts are toward us. It's amazing to think about, isn't it? They're as numerous as the sea. I'll leave you with this last quote. This is by Elizabeth Elliot. She says this, either we are living adrift in chaos, or we are individuals created, loved, upheld, and placed purposefully exactly where we are. Amen. It's one or the other, isn't it? It can't be either or. It's either we are this, or either we're here by mistake and we're just going through life adrift in chaos, as she put it, or we're created by a loving God. That's it. Amen. Either this universe is meaningless, do the best you can, or we have purpose and we have meaning. There's no halfway, right? And so David says that. In his word, he gives us, where were we? Well, God knitted us. God formed us. He possessed us. He covered us. Our substance was not hid from thee. Lord, you protected us, a sovereign God. Your eyes saw my substance, yet unperfect or unfinished. All my members were written in thy book. And your thoughts toward me are precious. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. I should count them. They are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the Bible. God, these great words that we were able to look at this morning that help us to understand that we have been created and designed by an everlasting God, a holy God, a faithful God, and yet still an incomprehensible, Lord. When we think about your ways, they are high above us. But yet, Father, you've called us to trust you. You've told us to trust you, Lord God, and we trust you this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for the purposes in our lives. that we would walk according to our, not our will, but your will, that we would understand that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus. And God, it is our desire to do your will this morning. Walk according to your plan. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.